Well, good morning again, Poland Community Baptist Church. Good to see you folks here. Always good to come down and see you on this rainy day. We finally got some rain. That's a good deal, right? Everything was getting really dry. But it is good. It's always good. Just to let you know, I saw John Anderson last week at church. He came and he's doing well. He still plays golf. I think he's 93 or something like that. I don't know. I've lost track with John, but it's just amazing. He is doing well. I think it was over 25 years ago when we came down here, and I don't remember the date, so I'm losing that more and more. But you asked us to come down and help you get started again and kind of, you know, rebuild the church. And after getting finished preaching up there, I'd get in the car and drive down here and walk up and preach here. And what a joy that was. After a period of time, we asked John and Manny, his brother-in-law, to come down. I asked them to come down for 3 months and fill the pulpit and lead the singing. And 3 years later, they left. And that's when the Lord brought you Mark and Donna Ray. I see this. That is it still up there? I don't want to be. I never want to be a pastor. It was interesting. Mark texted me this morning. He says, "What's your sermon title?" And I said, "I never wanted to be a pastor. I didn't think it would be up on the board behind me here." But it is the truth, actually. But Mark asked me to share some things with you this morning. Maybe something a little different than exegeting a text, although we will be in the Bible. He asked me to share some pastoral experiences that may be helpful to this body. After being a pastor for a number of years, I'm now retired. But you know what retirement and pastor means? It means you stop getting paid. Okay? That doesn't mean anything else. You just keep doing a lot of the same things that you've been doing. But this very well may be the last time I stand behind a pulpit. I mean, you know, that's always a possibility at my age, right? Might be the last time. You never know. But my wife and I are moving to South Carolina. We bought a house down there in a place called Traveler's Rest. So if you're ever traveling and you need a rest, you can look us up, and that's where we'll be. But we'll be attending a different church. And, of course, I am unknown, totally unknown to them, so it's going to be kind of fun to just sit where you guys are and participate. Of course, my wife and I, we always want to be used in any capacity that the Lord would want us to be used. But let me just start this morning. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm just going to read a few verses there, because these verses really encouraged me, because as you can see up there, I never really wanted to be a pastor. Actually, when I was in high school, I actually wanted to be a physics teacher, because it came very easy to me. I helped my sister through Regents Physics in New York State before I took physics. It just kind of clicked in my mind, and I wanted to be a physics teacher. Well, that never worked out. Ended up working at AT&T for 20 years. Didn't have anything to do with physics. I was in finance. So, but anyway, this has been an encouragement to me over the many years. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And that is the central message of the Bible. Amen? The gospel. You want to hear the gospel? You want to preach the gospel? And this was Paul's heart, and you can see that right here. "And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and in my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Really, just such an encouraging passage to me. In 1989, a couple of us from Scroon Lake started a Bible study down in the Lake Pleasant area in Speculator. That was 65 miles away from us. And then a young couple actually asked us. They said, there was a Methodist church there, and I met the pastor. I don't think he knew the Lord. Other than that, really, there was a Catholic church. So they asked us to come down and start a Bible study. Little did we know what it would lead to. We had that in Speculator, and every Wednesday night for a number of years we had prayer and Bible study, and it continued to grow. I was leading the Bible study at that time. I was running a real estate company up in New York, up in Scroon Lake. Some of you have been up to Scroon Lake, and you know we had four real estate offices, and I was the general manager up there. And so that's what I was doing in my spare time. But the Bible study continued to grow on Wednesday nights. And then on January 6th, actually, a group of the Bible study said, we need a church. We need to start a church. I had never been a pastor. I had never been a deacon. I had never been an elder. I was a youth group leader. And I, knowing what I know now, I would not send my kids to my youth group because I don't think I even knew the Lord at that time. But churches sometimes, you know, they see a young couple. We had gone to that church for a long time. They see a young couple, my wife and I got married, and they said, oh, there's good youth group leaders. So they stuck us in the youth group as leaders. Not very wise. But anyway, it was part of our experience. So I was asked to preach for a year until they found a real pastor. So I agreed to that. I agreed to preach for a year starting in 1991, January 6th. We had our first church service in the community hall in Paseco up there. Some of you have been up there. So I had 1 year of Bible school, no pastoral experience. I was in management at AT&T for 20 years. I was the personnel manager at Word of Life for 3 years. Managed a real estate company for a few years. Not exactly a resume that'll get you a pastor's job, okay? No seminary, just that 1 year of Bible school. And maybe you can understand my love for 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I remember I had change in my pocket in the first sermon and that I preached at Paseco. And my wife told me afterwards, she says, honey, you got to take that change out of your pocket because you kept putting your hand in your pocket and rattling your change. That's how nervous I was at the time. I mean, I was just like, you know, this was something new. I had taught management courses and things like that, but I had never preached the Word of God. I mean, that was, at this point in time in my life, the Word of God had radically changed my life, healed my marriage, and took us to Bible school of all places, leaving our career. So I was quite nervous at that point in time. So I read that, and I saw, hey, here's a guy in Scripture. That sounds to me like when he came to Corinth, he came in fear and trembling. And he didn't come with eloquent words. I mean, he just came in the power of the Spirit of God, with the Word of God, with the gospel. So that was a great, great encouragement to me. Maybe you can understand that a little better. He wrote, he decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ. And that was my heart at that time. I just wanted to preach the gospel and see people come to Christ and then disciple them. So almost 30 years later, we actually found the real pastor, and that's Dr. Caldwell. Stephen Caldwell is our pastor now. So when they asked me to be a pastor for a year until they found a real pastor, I didn't think that would be 30 years. And like the sign said up there, I never really wanted to be a pastor. It was never on my radar. Never thought I would be. I was brought up in church. My parents, you know, we were that family that when the doors were open, we were there, whether it was youth group or prayer meeting or Sunday morning, Sunday evening, we were in church. But after my teen years, that was the end of that. And, so I never really, really wanted that. But we now have a pastor, Pastor Stephen Caldwell. I love sitting under his teaching. It's a great privilege for me to sit in our church up there in Paseco under his teaching. And it is, the Lord has richly blessed both my wife and I over these 36 years of marriage. Rich blessing, including the giving us of many trials. And I just want to talk to you a little bit about some of those that a senior pastor goes through as we fulfill our God-given responsibilities as God ordained, not church ordained. If you read that, listen to that passage that our brother read, it said, the Holy Spirit appointed you as overseers. It's very interesting. We'll look at that a little bit. And as he tells the Ephesian elders, so go over to Acts 20, back to Acts 20, where we read earlier. And I just want to read a few verses and say how they have impacted me and I think should impact all of us. Acts 20, 28 through 31, I'll read these verses. And I'm going to use a little couple different translations here because I think it just maybe comes out better. Maybe it's the translation you're using. I never knew what translation people are using when I speak in different churches. You know, I go there and, oh, we're ESV or we're NIV or we're KJV or whatever. I don't know. So it's a good translation what I'm reading, okay? Probably the one you have in front of you. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So he's saying to the pastors, Paul writing to the Ephesian elders, and he's saying, you need to care for yourself and you need to care for the flock that God has given you. And in fact, it is God, it is the Holy Spirit of God who has made you the overseer. Not the people that you're caring for. He didn't make you an overseer. The Holy Spirit made you overseers of the church, which God, and then he lays that, how important is this? Oh, it's the people that God purchased with his own blood. So if you really want to make the point as to how important it is to keep watch over yourself and then keep watch over the people that God has given you, the flock that God has given you, he reminds the elders that, by the way, if you're sitting here and you're a believer today, God purchased you with his own blood. Amen? That kind of gives it some gravity, doesn't it? Not just a group of people that decide to, well, hey, let's stop in there. It looks like we don't have anything to do on Sunday. He's talking about his own people that he purchased. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. From among you, your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering. For 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. So first and foremost, he starts out with the elders here, and he tells them to keep watch over yourselves, or ESV, pay careful attention to yourselves. I like that. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Look carefully at your own life. I think all of us would agree that we have way too many pastoral moral failures today. I have a picture of a pastor who actually taught my pastor, handing him his diploma, his doctoral diploma, and that very pastor fell into immorality. It's just unbelievable. So he starts out and he says, you need to watch yourselves. You need to watch yourselves first. In a classic work, The Reformed Pastor, by Richard Baxter, he writes, take heed to yourselves, lest you live in those sins which you preach against others. Isn't that amazing? This many, many that have fallen would stand behind the pulpit, living in the very sins that they preach against. He goes on. He goes on and he says, and lest you be guilty of that which daily you condemn. So we see that. And Paul told Timothy back in 2 Timothy 2:15, he said, do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a workman that need not be ashamed. And in that verse, we tend to focus on the next part, one who correctly handles the word of truth. That impacted me greatly, the last part there, correctly handling the word of truth. But the first part is even, I think, just as important. And that is when he says, you don't want to be ashamed. You need to watch your own life. So Paul starts out his talk to the elders here in Acts 20:28 with pay careful attention to your own life. And that is something, and I've had good men around me, and I think that's important to have good men, for a pastor to have good men, and for those men to be willing to speak up into the pastor's life when they see something. I don't know how many times I've counseled. With the ministry center, we have pastors who have fallen into sin and missionaries, and I don't know how many times they said, oh, I wish someone just who saw that came to me and said something to me. So So I encourage that strongly. But then he gets right into the heart of the matter here. He says, being a pastor, with these words, and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. It's God alone who obtained the church with his own blood. Amen? It's, you didn't do anything. You agree with that? It's God alone who obtained you, if you're sitting here as a believer. You didn't shed your blood for your salvation. He shed his own blood. And in that same sentence he writes, and it is the very Holy Spirit, not the congregation, who made me an overseer. Interesting. I find those words very interesting and actually very, very encouraging as pastor of ABC. And oh yes, there was a vote of our congregation. There was a vote, and I don't think that's a bad thing. I think it's good to have people say amen to when a pastor comes in. But we don't see that in Scripture. We don't see the church voting in a pastor. You know, we use the words, the church called a pastor. Well, actually, if you do that in a biblical way, I would say the Holy Spirit is working among the people in the church and convicting and moving the hearts of the people in the church to bring about the pastor that he wants for you. And then it is actually the Holy Spirit that would put that pastor there. And we don't want to forget that, because I think this really helped me in very difficult days as a pastor, knowing that it was in fact God who put this reluctant person who never wanted to be a pastor in this position. I didn't lobby for it. And as that says, I didn't even want it. I was busy. I was working a full-time job, teaching 2 Bible studies, had prison ministries 2 nights a week. And I didn't need something else on my plate. But the Lord worked through the people and through my heart and said, no, this is what I want you to do. So, and I think that's with every pastor. It's with your own pastor. The Lord works in our hearts and puts that before us. So I had to make some very difficult decisions over the years in our church. And some involved some of the leadership. And I when I look back at some of those, I always wish I could say, if you knew what I knew, you would agree with me. Because we didn't always have agreement on some of those things. I mean, there were some times when you were standing pretty much alone. Now, fortunately, I had agreement of our leader, our board. But sometimes we had to take action with a leader, and we just could not share the details because it would have hurt some innocent people. So we decided not to. And I always remember thinking, oh, if only you knew what I knew, you would be in agreement with me. But I remember one older lady in our church who was with us for a long time. She came up to me and she said, Ed, you know what? If we can't trust the leadership of the church to make these decisions, then we really ought to find a different church. And she was right on. She made that statement, and then she said, we need to move on, because people want details lots of times, right? We all want details. Why did you make that decision? What were the facts behind that decision? Well, quite honestly, I've made some decisions over the years that I don't think anybody else, even my wife, I wanted to share some of the details with, because I did not want them coming out in any kind of gossip or anything. But I had to act to protect the flock at all costs. You see, this is what Paul's telling us as pastors, as overseers, to do. He says, protect the flock. This is your job. The Holy Spirit appointed you to protect the flock. So we see that at all costs. And sometimes they're not going to like you for that. And sometimes I was not liked for that. Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 1:10. He says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Folks, let me tell you that a pastor must have that heart to please God with his decisions, and it will not always please all men and all women. And I used to think, would ABC really want to have a man pleaser as their pastor, or would they want a God pleaser? And that's what I had to ask myself at times. Am I going to please God, or am I going to please men? It was the Holy Spirit of God who gave me the ministry, and it is Him I'm here to please, and not men. So once again, I go back and I say, I didn't ask for this ministry. God gave me this ministry, and I praise God for that. So why the stark warnings here about keep watch over the flock? Look at verses 29 through 31. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. So Paul isn't telling the elders to do this so they can protect their own reputation or be liked by their congregation, or so they can write a book, or so they can be asked to speak at conferences, or whatever the case. He is telling them for the protection of the body of Christ, the church, from evil men, which he calls savage wolves, which is really interesting. And some people without discernment in the church will actually follow. I have seen it. I have dealt with pastors. I've gotten involved in church splits over the years. And it is amazing how when I've been involved overseas in many ministries overseas, and I see the persecution coming from the outside, especially when I was in Cairo, Egypt for about 10 years, going back and forth over there, and the church over there, the division doesn't come from within necessarily. The division comes from pressure from without. Constant persecution, trying to scatter the sheep. I'd say here in America, it's more from within. I'd say it's been my observation that it happens from within, from not just people getting in and sometimes arising from within who distort the truth, and we see that. So if a pastor doesn't act to protect the flock from these people, he's not watching over the flock. As difficult as this may be, and it was many times for me. Now, let me say this. Pastors don't always get it right. We're not perfect, and I think that's no news to any of you. Any of you who know me, any of you who know Mark, your pastor here, I'd say you clearly, none of us would ever say we get it all right, and we don't always get all the facts to make decisions. And I think there are some decisions when I look back over 30 years that could I have made different decisions? Yes, and I wish I could go back and make different decisions. You can't. You deal with the information you have. And however, I would say, I can tell you one thing, that I always prayed for wisdom. I would ask the Lord for wisdom. I would seek godly counsel from advisors, and I desire to honor the Lord with those decisions. So I think that's the heart of a pastor. It's not, you know, which way is the wind blowing in the church that I make this decision. It's what is the Lord, where is the Lord leading me, and then getting wise counsel. I have pastors call me all the time, young guys that are coming up through the pastorate, and I don't have the answers, but I'll pray with them, and we'll seek God's guidance with them. If disagreement exists, and occasionally it did with us, we would shelve the item. This is really interesting because I was privileged for 30 years never having a no vote on our board for 30 years. If there was discussion and disagreement, see, we would never move ahead with an 8-1 or a 7-2 or clearly not a 5-3 or something. We wouldn't move ahead. We believe that the Holy Spirit does not lead in two ways, right? Would you agree with that? The Holy Spirit doesn't lead a husband and wife in two directions. The Holy Spirit does not lead a church board in two directions. So somebody's getting it wrong, right? Sometimes we know who that was getting it wrong. So we would discuss. And then what we would do, if we didn't have a unanimous vote, we would table the item and say, we'll bring it up next time we get together. But let's pray. I can tell you over 30 years at ABC, every time we did that, every time we came back, we had a unanimous vote. Every time for 30 years. People say, that's impossible. No, it's not impossible. Like the Holy Spirit doesn't lead in two different directions. Somebody's getting it wrong. Go home and pray. And the Holy Spirit will lead you. So it isn't that we didn't discuss sometimes very lively discussions. I say lively discussions, you could say arguments or whatever. Well, they never got really heated, but there were lively discussions and disagreements. But we would table the items and wait. And because none of us have all the information, and I think that's seeking good counsel. This included a unanimous decision on our board to spend $1.2 million to buy the ministry center when we had $100,000 in the bank. That was a unanimous decision. We discussed it. We went home. We prayed about it. There were some good questions. A number of businessmen. I'm a businessman. You know, this doesn't make business sense what we're doing. Had to go home. Had to pray about it. But the Lord answered that prayer. When we came back together, there was a unanimous vote to move ahead and purchase that. And of course, you know, most of you know the history of how the Lord blessed that. So it's just amazing to me. I think when the leadership is united and when the church is united, we have no idea what God can do. And I think what keeps churches from moving ahead and doing really amazing things, I mean, there's a number of things. There's lack of leadership, maybe, or there's lack of vision, or you could go down through the list. But I would say one of the major things is lack of unity. And when you pray and believe that the Holy Spirit is leading a body through its leaders to take on various things, I don't think there's any end to seeing what God can do. And I have witnessed that, witnessed it overseas. We support a Hungarian pastor, and they've been going place to place to place with their church trying to find a place. So they finally had a building come up, and they needed to raise a couple hundred thousand dollars. And we all prayed and continued to pray, and they are in that building as I speak, which is a lot of money in Hungary. So as I look at this, I say things are not only possible. We have to remember that the Lord does above and beyond what we can ask or even imagine through the power that is at work in us. And I've witnessed this for over 30 years in the pastor. It's actually over 40 years in ministry over and over again. So the fact is, yeah, I never desired to be a pastor. Interesting, as I stand here over the years. And, you know, I'll tell you, pastors do not enter the ministry for money. Equivalent education and all the requirements for a pastor would pay much more money on the outside. But and it was interesting because when ABC was looking to replace a pastor, replace me, I said, you know, I had two heart attacks at that time. I said, I didn't know anybody that had three. Well, I've since had three. But I didn't know anybody that had three. So you guys better be looking for a pastor. And I think they took it serious on my second heart attack. And they started going out and looking for a pastor. Well, first thing they did was do some surveys and find out, you know, what do you pay a pastor? And I remember they came to me and they said, we have woefully underpaid you for years. And I said, well, I didn't, you know, the Lord provided everything I ever needed, so I didn't really think that. So then when they saw that, they saw the only way they were going to be able to bring in a pastor of our ministry that we have up there is they were going to have to pay him quite a bit more than they were paying me. And so, and even at that, you know, someone with a doctorate in education, they're not making anywhere near what they could be making on the outside. So you don't get into this being a pastor for the money. But I'm telling you, my wife and I sit today and we look at each other as we love going out in our convertible rides through the Adirondacks. And we say, you know what? We couldn't have had it. We don't want to change anything over the past 40 years. That's a good thing to say. You know, when you look back over your life 40 years and you say, what a blessing. I never wanted to be a pastor. The Lord said, you're going to be a pastor. And I didn't know how to be a pastor, so I had to go to the Bible and just say, well, I guess he wants me to preach this. So that's what I did. That's what I did for all these years, just preach the word. And yes, then you get involved in counseling. And we have a counseling ministry up north, and you know about that, and all those other things. But what a blessing. The joys far exceed the difficulties. Are there difficulties? Yes. Remember that with your pastor. There are difficulties. Yeah. Sometimes I say it's like herding cats. You know what it means? It means everybody's going this way and that way, and everybody wants to do, you know, this. Everybody has a great idea. And it's like, come on. I know what that means. And it's good. It's good to have ideas come out of the congregation. Everybody has good input and things like that. But it's a difficult task to continue to move ahead and preach the word every Sunday and be faithful to the word and all those things that you see, the qualifications for a pastor. With all of that and even the difficult situations that you deal with, I have no regrets. Only joy. Only joy. Just seeing this church here is a great joy in my heart. Seeing the ministry. Ministries, we have two church plants over there in Hungary. Joy to my heart, seeing those pastors over there with buildings, their own buildings now, and seeing the ministries that the Lord has allowed both my faith and I to be involved with. It has been an absolute joy watching God's people, the church, take big steps of faith and obedience to the Lord, bathing it in prayer, and then watching the Lord work. Some of you here are a result of many, many prayers. Well, probably all of you are. But some of you are a result of our prayers from our church that we prayed, and the Lord did great things. So I want to encourage you, take big steps of faith and realize that, I don't know, I never asked Mark whether he wanted to be a pastor or not. I remember calling him up. He was working at Word of Life and saying, hey, you know, we have an opening. And I don't know. What do you want to do? Because I knew Mark from a number of years. And Donna Ray taught my middle daughter. And Donna Ray said she was one of the only young women that ever made her cry. So that's my middle daughter is a little on the make you cry side, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, we knew them, and then it wasn't us that the Lord just used us. It was the Holy Spirit that made your pastor an overseer, just like he made me an overseer, whether maybe Mark wanted to be. I never wanted to be, but then I look back and I say, how could I not want to be? I don't think there's any greater privilege than standing behind a pulpit preaching the Word of God and seeing lives change before your eyes. Many, many lives go from darkness to light, from death to life. Marriage is healed. Just absolutely amazing. So let me finish with this. Paul told Pastor Timothy, and I tell this to younger pastors. It's in 2 Timothy. I think it's, I'm just looking at it. But let me read it. In the presence, chapter 4, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. And in view of the appearing of his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, they will suit their own desires. They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Will turn their eyes away from the truth to turn aside to myths. But you, pastor, you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all your duties, all the duties of your ministry. And I would say there is no greater joy than that. And there's been no greater joy in my life. And it's a joy to come down here and share that with you. Even though I never wanted to be a pastor. It's amazing where the Lord will take you. Let's pray. Father, Oh, Lord, how we thank you. Just reading those words, the church that you bought with your blood, speaking of your Son, the very Son, Jesus Christ, very God himself, purchasing us at that cost, that we could have this new life in Christ through faith in Jesus Christ, through faith in his death, burial, and resurrection for our salvation. And then trusting in him with that completely, not in and of ourselves, Lord, totally on Christ. Lord, thank you. Thank you for saving us. Lord, it's my prayer today that if there's anyone here who has never placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, been born again by the Spirit of God, that today would be the day of salvation through believing the gospel. Lord, turning from sin and rebellion and turning to Christ, the only answer. But Lord, as you have blessed this church and blessed our church over the years so much and blessed us, Faith in me, Mark and Donna Ray, you have poured out your blessings on us. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for this great responsibility that you have given us. Lord, we want to take that seriously. So, Father, what a joy it is to open your word before your people and preach the gospel and watch and see how people's lives are changed. What a privilege it is. So my prayer is, Lord, that that would continue in this church, Father, that there would be unity and joy and, Lord, taking big steps of faith so they truly, all the people here can truly see that you answer our prayers above and beyond what we can ask or imagine. And you have done that in my life many times. So, Father, that's my prayer for here. It's my prayer for the pastor here, the people here, the leadership here. Lord, may they be unified in Christ. And then may you continue to bless the work here. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to be here with you again.